Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 140. Today I'm joined by my good friend David Williams. David, good to have you.
Good to be here.
We're going to continue our discussion of a man's testimony. This last two programs before this one, program number 138 and 139, have introduced a story, a testimony, by a man named Boris Sorokovsky, and he was a Russian born in China. His family, by the word of the Holy Spirit, directed them to leave Russia just before Stalin began his reign of terror, and 6 million Ukrainians died from starvation, even though they had plenty of food, but the farms were taken away from them and collectivized and became nationalized, essentially, and so the farmers had to work on the government's now property, and this is what initiated much starvation. But the Lord, in his gracious mercy, began to speak to the people, and you can listen to this testimony. We're going to just do a brief recap, but the Lord, in his mercy, began by the prophetic word warning his people throughout the home churches of Russia that a great hardship was coming, famine was coming, bloodshed was coming. And they didn't know when it was coming. But then about 1931, the Lord then began to speak, it's time to move out. And so a number of families, out of the thousands of families that were heard the message of the Lord, only about a few hundred, maybe 300 or 400 people or families then left the Ukraine and Russia. Didn't know really where they were going, but the Lord directed them city by city. And somehow they end up on the border of China. All these families from different places ended up in one place here on the border. And the Lord kept them there. And this was like a place of testing. And during the last year, 1932 or so, 31, 32, right in that range, just about a year before 1933 when everything went south, many of the families went back to their old way, old homes. They said, well, maybe we didn't hear the Lord. Maybe we must have missed it somewhere because the Lord hasn't led us any further than this. He's camping us here. And so the prophetic word came by the Holy Ghost that if people went back, that they would starve, that their men would go to Siberia, and that they would be so hungry that they would eat their young ones. And stories, testimonies did come back later that this is exactly what happened. So the word of the Lord goes two ways. He's trying to lead us into the land of blessing, but he's also letting us know that if we go back, if we return, if we disobey him, that there's hardship that will follow our disobedience. So what happened was families then at that point began to leave. That point, about 40 families that were left over that continued to stay there through the hardships that they had to endure at the border of China, then were moved in by fire, so to speak, into the land of China. And this is kind of where we're going to begin right now, as the families are in China now. And essentially, they have to make the best of it. They're going to build homes and so forth.
Yes, and so we'll pick up with the testimony there. You know, it's interesting that that this was China before communism took root in China. And even as they were delivered into this safe place, the Lord told them that, he said, "My children, China is only a stopping station for you. I will lead you out to a country of milk and honey." And it says that that's what the Lord was saying to our people as they were praying, that the Lord would be leading them out to another country. And the Lord also said that the government was going to change in China, and that there was going to be great trouble in China, and that his people should be prepared to move out. By 1947, the Lord moved out most of those 500 church members to the Philippines. They went from West China to East China, then to the Philippines, then to Paraguay, and then to America. And most of the group left by direct commandment of the Holy Ghost to move out and carry on the gospel. So they left, and about 30 families were left out of those original few hundred families. And Boris Sorokovsky says that his family was one of those families that was left in China. And of course, in 1948, a year after the first group left, the revolution took place and China became communist as well. They became friends with Russia, and of course then the same thing that took place in Russia started in China. Now in Russia it took about 16 years, but in China it took a very short time. Within 4 or 5 years, they forced the majority of the population onto collective farms. They took away all of the properties, and there were many shootings and many killings. And of course, the number one thing, as in Russia, was that they started to fight against God. That was their main ideology. We don't need God. There is no God. So the very first thing they started to do was to persecute the church. And so our brethren were subjected to severe persecutions. Most of the ministers were taken to concentration camps and labor camps. Some of them were sentenced to life sentences. And the authorities said, "We will never let you go." But it says that that our people said, "We'll trust the Lord. We'll trust the living God who promised us, and he will lead us out." But of course, people had to go through very big trials and persecutions in China. There was poverty, there were rations, and there were very big needs economically. Most of our people were in very dire need.
There was a, you know, this is the people don't realize when you leave families and lands, and Luke talks about this, that he will restore a hundredfold what we left, but he says with persecutions. And that part is left out of the equation in most people's mind. They want the seed to come in the ground without having ever to deal with weeds in their garden. They want just this wonderful, happy, plant the seed, get my hundredfold return, but there's no persecution, no problems, no challenges, no tests, no trials that come in the way of this harvest that I want to reap. We've seen many people that have forsaken much to come to Panama, and it's not all easy. You have to deal with another language that maybe you don't know one word. You have many challenges. You can't get things as easily as you can. We just were talking with somebody just the other day that is selling his house and going to go back to Canada. And it's not easy. He's trying to do construction work, and he doesn't have this and all these little special things that he loves to build houses with. It's a totally different way of life. So there's not going to be easy when we leave our place of comfort. We have to realize that we are going through a narrow gate, a narrow road, a place of constricting, of difficulty. And the difficulty is what sheds the stuff out of our life that we don't need. We need, you know, that eye of the needle that they say is like an opening in the city wall. It's a small little place that even the camels have to get on their knees and unload all the baggage off their back, and has to get it on their knees to get through this little hole in the wall. Well, guess what? Your neck's vulnerable as you get through the other side. It may get lopped off as you stick your head through this little hole. But everything's got to come off to go through this narrow place. And there's stuff in our lives that we don't realize we have until we go through this narrowing gate. It's narrow because of obstacles, and the obstacles are really in our heart. And this is what the testing process that God challenges us from point A to point B when he tells us to leave. I mean, when I said, "Lord, can I take a container?" when we left, he said, "No, you're taking suitcases." You know, he just began to show me this is not going to be a little wonderful little big vacation. This is going to be, I'm going to start shedding things off your back and off your life. And we're going to start right here. What can you fit in a couple suitcases? Now start, deal with that. And so this is what many these people had to do. When they left Russia, they were going by the word of the Lord. The prophetic word was coming, and they responded to the word. They left. But then there's challenges after they left. There are challenges of what city to go to next, and the Lord would show them what city. And then there's challenges when he didn't tell them what city to go to. Well, I'm not... Just enjoy where you are right now. Make the most of it. I'm not going to give you another word to go forward. This is where we're going to camp for a while. And this is the challenge that many people find, even being here. They had the direction of the Lord to come here. But now, do they have the direction to stay? Do they hear the voice in their head? Hath God said? Oh, did he really tell you you couldn't eat from that tree? Well, I'm going to test you and see if you really heard from God. And this is where Satan is. He's going to challenge us. I mean, if he challenged the Son of God, you know, out in the wilderness, if you're the Son of God, what do you mean if I'm the Son of God? I know who I am. What is the if there for? Well, Satan's trying to put doubt. Are you really who you think you are? If you are, do this. Perform for me. Dance. Turn the stone into bread. And so we have the challenge once we hear the word of the Lord. Are we going to hang on to it? King David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." He knew God's words to him were so valuable he had to hide it not just put it in his heart. He had to hide it in his heart because there's a thief out there that wants to steal it. And this is what all of us have to guard ourselves against. When the Lord gives us direction in our life or tells us something or tells us things to come and speaks fairly clearly to us that we know that it was only God that could have done this or acted or spoke to us in certain ways, we have to guard it like a precious possession. And this is where we are right now. Here we are in this place that God has brought us to. And many people, since Donald Trump won the election, that's all the indication they needed that everything's going to be okay. It's like we're on the border right now, and everybody's heading back to their old farms. This one person that went back just sold his house yesterday. He's still got a house back in Canada, and he's got jobs back there. So it's very easy for him to make the transition back to his old world. I don't have that liberty. We left our house with an auctioneer, and 2 months after we left, you know, he auctioned our house off. We did okay on the auction, but I said, we're not going back. This is it. We know the Lord told us to leave, and we're going to follow the Lord, and we're going to burn our ship in the harbor, so to speak, because I don't want the temptation ever go back because things aren't easy for me here. And it's helped us to endure the trials that we had to go through. I know you as well.
Well, you're right. And you know, all of these stories are somewhat peripheral. I mean, they're relevant and they're important for sure. But whether we're talking about Boris Sorokovsky or whether we're talking about Israel coming out of Egypt and going to the promised land, whether we're talking about people who've relocated here to Panama, we're all just living parables. These are, you know, the Lord is no respecter of persons, and he treats all of us equally. If the Bible says that we are to endure hardship as discipline or chastisement, chastening, and that's how we know that we're loved, is when we endure those things, when we're faced with those difficult times. And, you know, the whole process that we're talking about here is the process of sanctification. And so whenever we go through these difficult times or when we go through the prosperous times, the goal is that a father who's adopting us as sons is wanting to conform us into the image of his own dear son. And so Christ is the example for us. He is the pattern. And so when he says that if anyone would be his disciple, that he must, and if anyone would come after him and follow him, that he must daily deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's an interesting picture that anything that I die to today, through the power of resurrection, will be resurrected tomorrow, and then I get to put that to death tomorrow. It's an ongoing pattern. And so, you know, I think so many times people come to Christ, come to a belief in Christ, and they think, okay, well, I repented once, and thank God that whole process is over. You know, all of the nasty things in my life are gone now, and now I'm the pure, spotless Lamb of God, and everything will just be rosy from here on out. Well, it's as we walk with the Lord, we find out that purifying fire, our God is an all-consuming fire. It will continue to burn out the dross in us, and certainly that's what we see in this testimony.
Now, Jesus had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. Oh, who are we? You know, there's obedience is the key. Obedience is the gem in the Lord's eyes in our life, and that's what he's looking for.
Right, and you know, this does not line up with most popular gospel that is preached in the United States today. But if we look even in Acts chapter 14, it says that they confirmed the souls of the disciples by exhorting them to continue in the faith and telling them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That tribulation is no fun.
It's no fun. So here they are in China now, and they're making the most of it. One thing that really stands out to me at this point in the story is that they were praying daily. See, they weren't in the promised land yet. They were still pursuing their place that God had them for them with the land of milk and honey. Even though they had rich soil and they had a place to live, there was still starvation during this time. I mean, there was still hunger there in China, but yet the people of faith still had more than what other people had. They had more food. And the Lord preserves his people, it says here. It says, our people were praying nightly in China. There were prayers all over town. That was a praying church in China. The brethren would often get up at 4 or 5 in the morning and gather for prayer and pray for a couple of hours. And then by 8 o'clock, they would go to work. And then at night, their prayers would rise from town. They would gather in home groups and pray and seek the face of the Lord and say, Lord, you promised you'd help us. You promised you'd deliver us. So here's this crying out for deliverance and hanging on to the promise that he would take them out to a land that flowed with milk and honey. And so this is now, the Lord now is about to deliver them in from this place that was now became red, now became communist. Now the bam, they got out of the iron curtain early, and now they're now attempting to get out the bamboo curtain.
Right. It says that in those prayer meetings, the Lord was directing them that, that persecution was coming, and it was time to move out of China. So the process continued, and they moved from where they were located to the city of Shanghai. They went from the one side of the nation to the other, to the city of Shanghai, and at that time they were going through the same type of situation that they'd gone through in Russia. No one was allowed to travel. You had to have 4 stamps on a piece of paper, tell people where you were going, when you were coming back, all those things. You had to have a signature, and you had to go to 4 different offices before you left town. But the Lord, miraculously, like he did in Russia, he led those people out on foot and on horses and sometimes by trucks and train. And the people who wanted to walk close to the Lord, every one of them left to the free world. And so they actually departed from Shanghai and relocated to the Philippines. And I believe from the Philippines went on to Paraguay, and from Paraguay on to some of them to Australia and eventually Canada. But it's an amazing journey that these people were on.
It is an amazing journey. But, you know, one of the things that I see during this journey is that we learn lessons from the journey, that there's lessons that the Lord wants us to learn, because there are certain things that, that are patterns that happen in life. And I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and talks about the Israel in the wilderness and the challenges that they went through in the wilderness experience. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all baptized unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and in one day fell 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of these also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." You know, all these things that we're describing of the situations that these people, that the challenges that they had, to first of all, to believe the Lord, this was a word from the Lord for them to leave their place of comfort and go to a new land that he was going to lead them. Now they had to trust, now in a way they never had to trust before. They had to know, where are we going? We don't have a map. I will show you. I will lead you city by city. Just follow the cloud, so to speak, just like we're reading about that they all followed the cloud, but yet God was not well pleased. Even though they were obedient enough to follow the cloud or follow the voice of the Lord, there's still challenges along the way. And that this is why this is a walk that we have to walk through. And even though you've started well, you know, there's still a finish line that has a tape that we have to cross one day. We want to hear the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." So this is not just because you started the race doesn't mean you finished the race. And this is where the story now gets very interesting, because once they get to the promised land, you have challenges with lack and you have challenges with abundance.
That's right. And we are tested by both. And what happened, as Boris Sorokovsky relates, is that in 1969, so we're looking at, 3.5 decades more or less since they had to flee Russia, you know, and numerous countries for many of these families. They bounced from one place to the other. But in 1969, Boris's family left Australia for Canada. And when they arrived in Canada, they just thought that was the promised land. They looked and they said, "What a blessed country. What an abundance." And they remembered that when they lived on meager rations in China on the verge of starvation, that this just looked like heaven. all of a sudden they came to the free world and they said, is this paradise? Such a blessed country, such an abundance of things, an abundance of materials, food, you name it. And so they started to build their houses. And as the people of God became more rich and more blessed by the Lord told them to be a living witness and to testify and share the gospel with those countries that they had gone to. But they kind of forgot the commission. They began becoming consumed by the cares of life, building good houses, beautiful houses, and they kind of lost their focus. What's interesting, Boris relates in his testimony here, he says, and I remember how my grandmother was adorned. She was a very plain woman. She was dressed very modestly in a one-color dress. She also had a head covering, and the brethren were also very modest. But in this country of plenty, there is such an abundance, such a variety, such beauty, Babylonian beauty, that before you knew it, our sisters started to get very modern, and their covering, their head covering, moved back and back and back, and before you know it, it was just a little fluffy thing left here, a net, a cap with two pins to the hair. And then one day, our sisters eventually lost those pins someplace in a drawer, and the wind blew this latest covering away. Our sisters left their covering, and our brethren loved the world. And before you know it, they went into a very modern way of life. And they more or less mingled and mixed up totally with the world. And so, you know, it's just an interesting picture here, and we're not, you know, we're not necessarily preaching head coverings or the specific, you know, physical manifestations that represented this people's obedience. But what is interesting is that they began to see a difference. They began to look like the rest of the world around them. And again, this is a people who, these were not casual Christians. These were not someone who just checked in on every Sunday and warmed a pew. These were people who were committed to the Lord in prayer, in fasting, in crying out to Him. People who'd seen the miraculous hand of God deliver them from starvation and certain death. And yet, once they came into the promised land, like Israel of old, they began to mingle with the people around them and become like them.
You know, it says here, it says, our children are the fourth generation now. And as the children or the generations went on, our people drew away from the Lord. And eventually what happened is the Holy Spirit departed from most of our churches in the free world. The miracles and wonders have departed. The presence of the Lord, the sweet presence, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit, and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit departed. The nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that were operating in Russia and China, they have departed. So he's talking about what happened was they became infected by the surroundings of that they were, the environment that they were in. And I think about the warning in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. It says, take heed to yourselves that your heart not be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. It's talking about when they go into the promised land, that you have to take heed because your heart will be drawn to these other things, these other idols that the world is worshiping. And so what's very interesting, it says that it's just an admonition that just as the children of the Israelites, it said, so not everyone, it says the majority, that is, God has always had in the days, has a remnant. So not everyone, but the majority of them love this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. To control of our people actually happened to repeat the example or experience of the Israelites who came to the promised land, a land of plenty. As we read, while Joshua and elders were there, those who remembered the miracles of the Lord, the mighty hand of God who led them out of Egypt through the wilderness with miraculous leadings, while they were alive and reminding the people of it, they were talking of the Lord and they knew the Lord. But then when Joshua died and the old people died, then when several generations had died, then there came a generation that knew not the Lord. And they started to love the surrounding world. They loved the world. They started bowing down to the gods of the surrounding nations, to Baal and Ashtoreth. Basically, that's what happened to most of our people. And so exactly what happened to the Israelites, he watched his own generations follow the same footprint. They did not take heed, as the Lord said in Deuteronomy 11:16, to yourselves, and let your heart not be deceived. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a deception to the things of this world. It gives us a sense of security that's false. And this is where most people, they fail in that regard, is they don't take heed and guard their heart because it's a very luring thing. The world has... I mean, what does Satan use? All these things I will give you if you just bow down and worship me. I'll give you everything you see. And most people can't resist that offer.
Well, and you know, I think this is part of the process that that is intended by the Lord. I don't completely understand it because his ways are so high above our ways. But Paul said that he had learned to be content whether in lack or in plenty. And so it's interesting that in most of our lives, the Lord will allow us to experience both so that we can be tested in both areas and refined in both areas. And so this people who originally had very opulent or at least prosperous farms, by the command of the Lord left, ended up living in caves in very harsh conditions, ended up going into another land and experiencing not quite starvation, but lean enough times that they had to just eat what they grew or were able to catch out of the woods. Well, now all of a sudden they find themselves in Canada, and it says that Boris relates, he says, our people have repeated most of the experiences of the Israelites when they were brought to the promised land. But we were working in the church very hard, and brethren took care with building one house and then two houses and then two jobs. They sent their wives to work to get more dollars and better carpets and this and that. And before you know it, they had all caught up in the materialistic efforts. So the prayer life went, and it was replaced by meetings and conferences and this and that, and church activities. And I was busy at length. And the Lord rebuked me and told me to repent.
So here we are. You know, this is what happens, is that we can get caught up with the things of this world. And as the Lord's saying, I just want you to repent. Just acknowledge your sin before me, that you have grown to love the world more than you've grown to love me. And this is the way deception, it just happens gradually. You know, the frog in the pot doesn't realize it's getting cooked before he knows it. And pretty soon those legs become so atrophied and so hardened that they can't even jump out of the pot. And that's what I'm concerned for many people, is they've grown so in love with the world that they've been in the pot too long, and can they even jump out if they wanted to? But the Lord is calling his people right now to love him, to turn their hearts back to him, to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. This is what the Lord's message is right now to his church right now. You've replaced your love for me for the love for this world, and I'm asking you to come back. I'm drawing you back to me now. David, thanks for this great series that we did here on Boris Savrovsky, and I thank you for your time.
It's been enlightening.
Yes. Well, thank you again for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with the number 4, thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time. I will.